I'm going to give you the opening line to a movie. Let's see if you recognize it. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Yeah, I think you do. That, of course, is the opening crawl, or the lines that we see as the movie begins for Star Wars, that first movie. There's a recent article appearing in the Guardian newspaper, and it adds some reality to this storyline, and I'd like to kind of use that as a springboard as I begin the sermon here. And I'm going to read part of that article from The Guardian. An exploding star in a galaxy far from Earth should be visible from Britain soon after twilight this evening. Now, this is something that happened just a few weeks ago. Amateur astronomers will be able to observe the flicker of light from its violent death throes through a good pair of binoculars or a telescope, clear skies permitting. That's from England, right? Poking a little fun here. The supernova, the nearest of its kind to be spotted in 40 years, lies in the Pinwheel Galaxy, 21 million light years away from us. The distance means observers on Earth will see the death of the star as it played out 21 million years ago. The time it has taken the light from that exploding star to reach our planet. I can turn on a flashlight and we see it pretty quick. This was a flashlight so far away that it has taken 21 million years for that light to be observable on the Earth. And only because it was the supernova that exploded so gigantically out in space. For me, I can say those words. It's difficult to even begin to comprehend what 21 million years might represent. And to conceive of the fact that light could be traveling and now become relevant in a short period of time for us today is just simply staggering, or as we like to say, mind-boggling. And it is. Well, that being said, I want to consider something in this context that is even greater in its proportions. And it is one that we who have been called into the truth are now observing. It is called the Feast of Tabernacles, one of seven annual feast days of God, which is something that God has planned so long ago that it was before time began. I'm going to speak about the vastness of God's great master plan. I think we've already heard a few things as we've gotten into the last night's sermon and then the sermonette for Mr. Zerong. Big picture stuff, important things, the key things that we ought to be concerned with here at the feast. But there's another dimension other than just talking about this vast plan of God. It is that the Church of God has been given an understanding of this plan. We are standing, as it were, here now, and we comprehend something that happened before time began. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of, I kind of have to figuratively pinch myself and, really? Do we have that kind of vantage point in the great master plan of God? Well, certainly we do, and this feast is part of it, planned so long ago. I'd like to begin, and I'll have some examples to give to you about different perspectives of this. But to begin with, I want to talk about the Creator. And just a few scriptures to kind of bring this home for all of us as we consider what the Word of God itself lays out. Let me make this statement. God created the earth, and He created the earth for a purpose, to be inhabited. In fact, He says that Himself. So I'm in good company when I quote the Creator of all things. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Now, Mr. Lincoln, his translations, because I did what Mr. Zerong did, I sent him my notes. and was checking me out, and he thinks I have quite a few scriptures, so we'll see how the... I'm limited only by time, unlike Mr. Link. I have to poke at him a little bit here. Isaiah 45 and verse 18, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain." It just wasn't a whim, a passing thought. He created it. "Who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other," is quoted in this verse. Now, God Himself wants all of us to have the perspective of His creative might, His purpose, and I want to keep coming back to this as I go through the sermon, is that we understand these things. Now, I want to also ask you, who else does understand? Who can you go to as a friend down the street, next door, a neighbor, and say, "By the way, you know God created the heavens and the earth, and He has a plan." You know, if you start saying these things, and I'm sure, and I've mentioned this, I think, in another feast time, that when people ask me, "Where are you going?" I just flat out tell them, "I'm going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." And, oh, you know, there's no comprehension, no hookup. And we understand that. That's not anything negative on them. God has not opened their mind. And we know that we cannot come to a knowledge of the truth short of God opening our minds spiritually. The law is spiritual. If we're going to obey God and understand what He's doing, we have to have that spirit, which I'll come to a little bit further on here. Now back to my notes, so Mr. Link does it. Talk to me later. I'd also like to read Proverbs 8, if you want to turn over there, and go through verses 22 through 31. I think it's striking. You can pick out a topic, dig it out of Scripture, and see how much is said in the Word of God, how much is contained on all of these subjects we might want to venture into. Proverbs 8, verse 22, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way," speaking here metaphorically about wisdom, "before His works of old." Again, catch the perspective that is being mentioned here. "I have been established from everlasting." Speaking again now of wisdom. "From the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, or the fields, or the primeval dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens..." What a big statement. "When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the fountains or the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men." A very poetic, a very grand and sweeping statement in the Word of God about the wisdom that God has, that His Son Jesus Christ personifies. Jeremiah 10 and verse 12. Again, some background scriptures I'm giving you just to give you the context of God's creative might and the fact that He is working in the grand sweep of His master plan, something that we don't quite grasp or comprehend or get a hold of. Jeremiah 10 and verse 12. "He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at His discretion." He's the one that triggered that supernova, or allowed it to be triggered, those 21 million years ago. That's all just part of the grand canopy of His creation. Now, James, to give this a little more context now, the Apostle James understood that God's purpose was being fulfilled when the Gentiles were called into conversion. Let's go to Acts 15 and verse 18, because a controversy had arisen among the Jewish Christians because something had happened that just really made them wonder. And it was the fact that Gentiles were given the Holy Spirit. And we know the history at that time that Jews did not entertain that kind of relationship with the Gentile world. But now we see these Jews who were called to conversion out of their Jewish traditions. We also see that the Gentiles, and so they had this discussion, they had the conference. But what I'm coming to here more is the context in Acts 15 and verse 18, and how James summarizes this and puts it in context when he says, "Known to God from eternity are all of his works." He had this plan in place from way before time began. Again, I must ask you, can you stand here and kind of gain that perspective of what has been given to us? Why we are here, and again, picking up the challenge from Mr. Link. God has called us to this understanding, and hopefully I can say it enough times that I make a little bit of an impact so that we go away from this feast and go into this feast realizing that we have a unique opportunity and there is a huge accountability that goes with that. I've talked about the Creator. Next, I'd like to talk about the foolish. If you are taking notes, the foolish. You see, all these scriptures that we have been reading is rejected knowledge. And it, again, making this statement, it is only the select few who believe that God is so intimately involved in everything that's happening here on the earth, that really believe that God has an active hand here and now on the earth, that is part of his plan to provide solutions in the future, the things that we're picturing when his kingdom is established in the millennium. Psalm 14, verse 1, and that particular psalm is reiterated in Psalm 53 and verse 1. I'm not going to go to both sites, but just make the point that it is an important point in the Word of God when you find repetition like that. Psalm 14 and verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is none who does good." If you've watched the news, sadly, a slaughter, another crazed, probably demonically possessed individual takes up a gun, puts on body armor, and goes into a hair salon in Southern California and kills 8 people. No reason, no rhyme, but again, those abominable works that are so rife in this world today. How do you give account for that? Well, you have to understand what is being worked out in the plan of God. It's just sad. It's just striking. We all, you know, we don't have to go very far in the update to get news that so coincides with the fulfillment of Scripture, of prophecies for the last days, the end of the ages. And we're certainly in the middle of that. God criticizes mankind severely for rejecting the wisdom that is available. That wisdom that I was talking about from Psalm, or Proverbs, I should say, as it's so personified there. Let's go to Romans 1 and read verses 18 through 22. This addresses a little bit of this accountability that hangs over those who really do understand, as well as those who do not understand. They're not getting off scot-free, as we say. Romans 1 and verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And we could certainly add that the truth is not easily accessible. It is suppressed. It's looked at as a cult. I was just having breakfast with one of our members today, and they were talking about an association where any bad article about our former association, the Worldwide Church of God, when it did have problems, was being foisted in front of him as a put down. Well, you're part of that group. And of course, it's one-sided, you know, obviously, for those of us who lived through those times and were there and saw it, but losing sight on what really is good. At any rate, let me get back to the notes. Verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them," or to them, "for God has shown it to them." It's not so hard if they would just say honestly, "Now wait a minute, where did all this stuff come from?" And I'm going to ask you that question and ask you if you can prove that in just a minute. Where did all this stuff come from? "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." The harmony, the laws, the majesty of it all is clearly visible if one would open their eyes and look. "Even his eternal power and Godhead," his eternal Godhead, "so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the corruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." That is where religion has taken people. You know, people can get very ensconced in a comfortable routine of their life. They can go to church on Sunday morning. They can do all that they do. They can appear in a manner, and they can have a form of godliness, but deny the power, as it talks about in Romans. Now, the problem is, brethren, that can happen to us too. We can be in the congregation of the Church of God and kind of get into a routine. We must not do that. We have a challenge to never compromise with the truth of God. And that is what will keep us anchored. If we don't get, well, I'll just, you know, again, saying the things, repeating myself here, but you get the spiritual rasp out, file it off, and you make it fit. No, that's not the way it's done. God has very precise and exacting requirements for our good. All right, I'm going to stop on the foolish. I think we understand that part of it. I'd like to talk about the wise. A little longer section here. The wise. In addressing the wise, let me go back to Proverbs 3, verse 35. Proverbs 3 and verse 35. The wise are going to have an opportunity. "They shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools." We talked about that a little bit. In the book of Daniel, in Daniel 12 and verse 10, is this just absolutely remarkable prophecy that unfolds. And I won't spend a lot of time here, but I do want to highlight something in verse 10, Daniel 12 and verse 10. He says, "Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand." Do you understand? Are you part of
the wise.
Absolutely. If your mind is open to the truth of God, if you can understand and participate in keeping this feast, and if you can say, like I have to say, that over the years, more and more of God's plan has unfolded, more understanding, a depth of understanding, and along with that, I think, more confidence, more joy about what lies ahead and the contrast that God is going to bring compared to what Satan is now ruling and implementing in this world to a deceived world who will be undeceived in the future. But the wise shall understand. I want to keep coming back to this and make the point that we have a unique opportunity of understanding the truth. Israel, the nation of Israel, was made aware that God had chosen them for His purposes. And there are many places I could go to cite that and talk about how God had called Israel to become the nation in which He would be working and fulfilling this plan. Isaiah 44, verse 24, gives it a perspective that is, I think, very workable for my purposes here today. Isaiah 44 and verse 24, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and He who formed you from the womb." They're saying a lot is being said there, is that God formed Israel from the womb. He brought about the individuals that would then become the nation of Israel. He didn't stop just with the fathers, but it's been an ongoing thing. "I am the Lord who made all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself." Here's my point. In the context of saying, "I formed you from the womb," I'm also that same God who has just stretched out the heavens. He's the same God who has called you, each one of us, individually into His truth because of His purpose and His plan. We have a part. We are called what? The first fruits. Not the only fruits or the last fruits, but the first fruits of God. Who else is called a first fruit in the Bible? Jesus Christ. And we are brethren of His. Again, that magnificent plan that He's unfolding. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4 and read verses 32 through 37. And I remember I'm talking here about the wise. Deuteronomy 4, and verse, beginning to read in verse 32, because I think I'm picking out scriptures today that give us this sweep and perspective, I think, to put in context this 21 million years that have... and then maybe 14 billion years when they say that the creation, by the proof of what they can see and the breakdown of this, that, and the other material, that the universe is 14 billion years old or better, you know, give or take a few billion. Who's arguing among friends here? We don't exactly know, but it's a long time. But there was a beginning when God stretched out all these things. Now, back to the notes here. Verse 32 of Deuteronomy 4. "For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from the one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live?" Brethren, we have heard the voice of God if we have had our minds open, have received His Spirit. So put yourself in the context as God challenging each one of us with what is being said here. Verse 34, or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and with his mighty power. And I'll stop right there. How do we take that set of verses personally? Well, we are the Israel of God if we're in the church of God. It's a spiritual fulfillment. It's the next step in God's plan, which ultimately culminates in what? That we are to become the children, the family members of God himself, brethren of Jesus Christ. That's the destiny, that's the purpose in this great master plan for all that God is doing. I mentioned Israel as being challenged to understand this sweep of the plan of God. David understood that God was fulfilling his great master plan. He had that perspective. Now I'm going to read some verses from Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. And I don't want any of you to start singing. You recognize this, don't you? Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. David addressed time and again this perspective of at least his understanding of what God had opened, and he considered these things and put it to pen. And David himself said, I was guided by the Spirit of God when he was talking about the plans for the temple, and obviously that spills over into the many of these things that God has caused to be recorded and inspired David to write. Let's go to Psalm 8 and read verses 3 through 9 together. Psalm 8, verse 3. Now think about who David was. He didn't have an iPhone or an iPad. He didn't have the Hubble telescope. But yet, look at the perspective that God gave him. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you should visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, or for a little time lower than the angels. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. And that's not going to stop, brethren. That is our future. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. David understood the greatness of God and the majesty of God, but also his place in it. We need to come away from the Feast of Tabernacles understanding, not sort of, and not just kind of backing up to the understanding, but really stepping out and understanding that we have been called to be first fruits and to have a part in this plan that has been implemented from before time began. It's impressive to me, these sweeps of time, because we're limited. We live our 70 years, and give or take. John 17, verses 5 and 24 is what I'm going to read, but it's in this section that I want to talk about Jesus Christ. Because he had and kept in mind the overview of God's vast plan. And I'll get there in just a minute. In John 17, I'd like to read first, because this is the true Lord's Prayer here presented. There's just so much in the context of what is being said in this prayer, but I want to pick up these two verses. In verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Here he is, totally a human being, having emptied himself to become man, and yet he knew from the Word of God, which he was trained in, and from his relationship with God in prayer and all the other things that went on in his physical life, he could understand that he was the Messiah, and he knew where he came from before time began. Impressive knowledge. Verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Perspective, brethren. It will help us endure the things that we face in our lives on a personal basis. It'll help us right down to the nitty-gritty to not get offended, to not be easily overturned. It's a test of our conversion, whether we can handle those things. And keep always in mind this calling, just like Jesus Christ is doing here right before he is about to allow himself to be murdered. For us, knowing the truth about Jesus Christ involves more than the events surrounding his physical life some 2,000 years ago. 1 Peter 1, verses 20 through 21. First Peter 1 and verse 20, and this is again speaking of Jesus Christ, part of the message that Peter wrote about in his letter. In verse 20, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." This information here is not limited to a person's lifetime. Consider it all, is what Peter is saying, that before the foundation of the world, this one that is our Messiah had the plan in place to do what was done. And it doesn't stop there. It then goes on into the aspects of receiving glory. Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. Romans 16, verse 25. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." We need to be established, brethren. The Church of God has been through some tumultuous times. But that is not an excuse. We might give it as an account, but there is not going to be any good excuses for not hanging in there, not enduring, not overcoming. According to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. A mystery that is a secret the world didn't understand is what's being talked about here, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. And this gospel shall be preached in all the world as a witness. And then the end is going to come. If I've experienced one thing over the last few weeks and months, is coming to this understanding of our role in proclaiming the gospel in whatever way God is opening the doors for us. We are accountable for that, not some other group. And we know we are divided and scattered. And, you know, if you have another choice, you can pick a flavor of whatever church you'd like to go to, whether it's messianic name usage or, you know, any number of things. We have to stay focused on what we have been given and the job that is in front of us. Let me read that again. But now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandments of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. And that's the purpose of it all. To God alone, wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's go to Ephesians 3. I want to drive home this point in verses 1 through 11 that the church has this unique position in all of eternity. Right now, it settles on the church of God, not just our little group here, but, you know, through the ages, this has been the ongoing responsibility given to the church. The real challenge, once we have our calling, is for us to rise to the challenge of our role in this plan of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And these spiritual matters. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We have a role in this grand, sweeping plan of God, just like Jesus Christ did and does. Verse 5, having predestined or chosen before us to, and I'm going to change this word because it's not a good translation, having predestined us to sonship by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us with all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. I want to read verse 9 again, because reading long texts like this, I know it gets a little bit lost. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one, not in many, but in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's not a divided body of Christ, and it is a spiritual organism, understood. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in Him. Let's see where I want to stop. In verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. His plan is being worked out and it will not fail to be worked out. That's the assurance that we can have. This same God who created all of these things can see it all the way through until it achieves what he wants done. Colossians 1, verses 24 through 27. Making the point that the wise do understand. I'm going to come back to that. We have this understanding. Colossians 1, verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. We have a Q&A on that that explains that verse in detail, so I won't get off here. But in verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I'm going to stop right there with that verse. Christians understand the deep things of God. We'll read shortly who we are, how we're viewed by God, and then by the world. But I'd like to read Matthew 11, verse 25. Something that Jesus Christ was well aware of, something that he rejoiced in. Matthew 11 and verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, that is the wise of this world, the prudent of this world, and have revealed, shown them, opened it up to, revealed them to babes. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. This is a scripture that we come to often in our studies and sermons. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 28 puts into context who we are. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. Their minds are not opened, in other words. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring nothing, or bring to nothing the things that are. And then let's continue in verse 6 of the second chapter. Because it becomes even more clear as we go deeper into what's being written here about what has been given to us. Each one of us sitting here. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now if we stop there, that would leave you wondering, right? But we continue. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That's how we can understand these things. That's the remarkable truth of it. And that's why we should aspire to be baptized, to become a part of the body of Christ, to have this kind of depth of understanding. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That is the key. We were talking about a baptism in Africa, and I read the letter, and a young lady was baptized, and she said, well, I didn't know if I was going to tingle or, you know, feel something and get all, a twitter, to use the older use of that term, the English use of it. But, we've all kind of gone through that. But the one thing that we can account for in the gift of God's Holy Spirit is what? Our understanding, the opening of the knowledge of what God is doing and our opportunity in it. It's not just knowing something, but we have been called for a place in God's kingdom to fulfill His will. These things we also speak, not in words that which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. It's not possible, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. And let me just stop with verse 14, so I don't go beyond what I want to make a point of here. Now, I mentioned earlier, I'd like to give you a test of our understanding. So here's my question for you. And can you prove it from the Bible? Where did the universe come from? How does this stuff come about? Big Bang? Well, maybe. Hebrews 11. Let's read verses 1 through 3. I think gives us a little bit of an insight to that. You know, we can see some things, and some things we understand by faith, because the things that we do know are absolutely certain and provable. And one of those things that we do know is the Word of God. And it is impossible for God to lie, and we keep finding that is very provable. But look here in the first three verses of Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony, and by it those of us alive today and in the near and in the future will also. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Doesn't say that it was made of things that didn't exist, not visible. The invisible. Invisible to us. So the challenge is, remains. The invisible God, invisible to us again, made them. And we know from Scripture that God is what? A spirit being. When Jesus Christ was talking to the Samaritan woman, remember that he said that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Is that why we are here? Part of the reason? Well, absolutely. We are worshiping God in spirit and truth. So we understand that the universe was created from spirit, if we read these verses in Hebrews 11 closely. By the not visible. Christ goes on in John 3 talking about anyone who is born of the Spirit is like the wind. You see the reactions to everything, but you don't actually see the wind. It's just an analogy that he was giving. Colossians 1, verse 15. This comes up again. And I would like to just pick out a couple of scriptures here to make this point that God is the invisible God. He is spirit. Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the, speaking of Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn. Not the only born, but the firstborn, and we are to follow. That is our opportunities. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. In a salutary greetings from Paul, or comments at least. 1 Timothy 1 verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. These statements that we read in Scripture are addressing a God far more sweeping than that 21 million years since the supernova occurred and light was seen here on Earth, or light from that event. And it's interesting to me, as I then look at it through this prism, how David understood it, Moses, you go all the way back, Abraham, of course, if you read Hebrews 11, you see that the men of faith and women of faith understood this grand perspective of God's plan and who He was, that there was a physical world and that there was a spiritual world. It is by the revelation of God that we understand the truth. It's not because we're smart or smarter. It's because God called us and chose us to understand this plan of His. And that's how we, with this calling, we can understand the plan of God. In Ephesians 1, let me just begin to read in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And I'm coming back to that point, that our calling, our being chosen, happened a long time ago. This plan has been in place. We understand the plan now that is shining from out of eternity, so to speak. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, lest we get all too puffed up in all that we know, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, speaking of the future, face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. In other words, more knowledge is going to be revealed as the plan of God unfolds. And we know from 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we're not unlike those in Hebrews 11 that are immortalized, in a sense, and talked about as examples, pointed to as examples in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We believe that God did all of these things by the proofs that we have already been given, but also we're committing our lives to the future, brethren. Our whole way of living is committed to God's plan, and it does have its outcome. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. I want to read a couple of scriptures here. Again, making the point of the perspective that we should come away from our study of God's Word, whether it's at this feast or any time, but keeping this grand perspective in mind, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, just picking up this verse, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This is how long the plan has been in motion. Titus 1 and verse 2 is another scripture that can buttress and support the proof of what I'm saying. In Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised last year at the feast, to what Mr. Link was doing last night. No, before time began. The plan for eternal life, for expanding His family. Now, we've got young parents here. There are not many old parents, are there? In that sense. But I mean, with young children at least. That life, that spark brings such joy, and you can just see it. It's just, but that's the way God is looking at the potential of His children, who we are. So we need to keep, again, these things in, you know, the forefront. We heard this scripture last night, I believe, and I want to go back to it. It's Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. It's Paul's perspective that he absolutely kept in mind. And in this sermon, as Mr. Zerong was saying, we're going to revisit scriptures and look at it from like the diamonds that they are and see a different facet. And the sparkle that pops up now is, again, talking about this great plan of God that Paul understood. Philippians 3 and verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but also one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, we heard that word in 1 Corinthians 2, talking about the maturity that comes in our calling. As many as are mature, have this mind. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. An appeal for unity. And that unity, how do you have unity in any situation? One set of rules has to govern all of the parties involved. Those set of rules are God's. And from that we can have unity if we're willing to subscribe to that. Therein lies the challenge, and that's the tragic story of the New Testament, as the church flourished and then floundered, I get the words there, with all the mighty things that we can attest and see that happened in the New Testament church, still, Christ said, you have lost your first love. And some things happened to that era of the church, the Ephesian era, and they waned, and another era eventually supplanted it or was raised up. Just a couple more scriptures. 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Again, I appeal to you to gain the perspective of what this calling is all about. To be glorified with Jesus Christ and with the Father in that sense, to His eternal glory. What joy, what fulfillment, and this suffering will all be behind at that time. Now, the crowning scripture is found in Romans 8, and I'd like to read verses 18 through 23 as a final scripture. Romans 8, in verse 18 to begin, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That glory, that plan for glory, is part of the master plan of God. And what we're here doing, keeping the feast, is helping us stay on that path, the straight and narrow, so to speak. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. But not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the sonship, the redemption of our body." That is our hope, brethren. It is to the church that the plan of God is being revealed. And in turn, brethren, we are to reveal the plan of God through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. So it's not just a selfish little lollipop that we can kind of grab on and to hold on to ourselves. We have a job to do. And I look around and I see what everybody does and contributes and even now is doing. They take their time to make banners, to do flowers, and I know what the Burks go through to have to load up their van, and it's a good thing they have a big van, but to bring the flowers out. I mean, everybody has a part. These things are being done to God's glory and in service to our brethren, one another. And the thing that has so impressed me in these last years is the willingness of volunteers to step up to the plate and to give of their very lives to support preaching the gospel. That remains our commission. We are also examples, lights in a world of darkness. And in the keeping of the holy days of God, we are also proclaiming the hidden truth of God's promise of salvation, that ascendancy to the glory along with Jesus Christ. It's a plan that was created a long time ago, before that supernova that we can read about in the paper or any other supernova. In fact, it was created when? Before time began.